Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Isn't it just a beautiful day outside? I know it turned a little bit chillier than most people like it out there, but personally, I am the type of person who absolutely loves a 55 to 65 range in temperature, and with it being sunny and the greenness of all the grass and the vegetation out there, to me, this is just, I just love this weather. Welcome to everyone out there, all our guests and the people who are joining us on the internet, and we just hope you're enjoying your Sabbath day today. Well, today I thought it would be a good day to talk to all the people out there. We have so many of them in our congregation today, only two, but those who are graduating. What I thought I would do is I would go into some biblical advice for you to have a successful life. This time in your life is very exciting. By the world standards, you are or have become adult at or around graduation from high school. You are becoming more and more independent from your parents. You are working towards a career, and you are free to choose your own path in life. Today, I could turn to all kinds of hundreds of books that talk about success. I could turn to all kinds of people who lecture on it. But today, we'll get key biblical advice from the one book that counts to a successful life. Not the world's definitions, but God's definition. The title for today's message is God's Path to Success. I have 7 points today. The first point, point number one, is the most important. Point number one is choose life. Let's turn over to Joshua. Chapter 24. We're going to be reading verses 14 and 15, but before we do that, leading up to these two scriptures, Joshua is delivering a message straight from God. God spoke to Joshua and asked him to speak these things. And Joshua goes back and on behalf of the Lord describes to Israel of how God, he says, I have done this for you. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you here. I did this. And he gives this whole list of things of how much, you know, what all he has done for them. And leading up to that, then in verse 14, Joshua states, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable to you or in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you chosen life? I mean, this applies to not only the teenagers out here, but to the adults, you know. Have we chosen life? Have you taken the time to choose life? This is the most essential part of today's message. Because you can do good. You can obey parts of God's commandments. You can be a very nice person. Have great friends. Have a wonderful career. Get married. Have really nice children. You can continue on and on and on. But if you do not commit to God and choose life, in the end, it will amount to death. And the ultimate success that God wants for you will not be had. Let's turn over to Acts 2. Of course, in Peter's famous sermon on Pentecost, which we just reviewed. We're going to read here in verses 36, starting verse 36 through 40, and review this again, because this is just so integral. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, and this Jesus whom you crucified. Of course, Peter was going, gave the whole sermon, and was talking to them about who Christ was, and that it was him that he crucified. And in verse 7, or 37 of Acts 2, verse 37, it states, "Now when the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as our Lord will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Now, you know, you may have led a pretty good life, and you think to yourself, "I haven't really done that much wrong." You know, or, you know, "I haven't done too many bad things, and I'm not that bad of a person." But, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Christ. And that is why we all need to repent. And none of us can have this eternal life or have that part of success or the ultimate success without taking on this part of repenting and being baptized. And this promise, as it says in verse 39, is for the children also. God wants you a part of his family. He wants every one of us to choose to be part of his family. Take the time to choose life. Life is hard enough to live without God's Holy Spirit. I can tell you that I desperately need God's Holy Spirit. And even having that after being baptized, I struggle. And I need that Holy Spirit to live, you know, to try to live as best as I can according to God's ways. God's Holy Spirit is there to help me and you to overcome, to become obedient, and to guide us through this life. You'll receive many graduation gifts, but God gives the most important gifts. Let's turn over to Luke. If I would turn in my scripture the right way. Turn to Luke 11. In verse 13, it would help if I turned to Luke 11 instead of chapter 13. Okay, in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it states, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those whom who ask?" He wants to give you the best gift that you can have. He loves you. I mean, our parents love us dearly. Me as a parent, I love my children dearly. But no one can love us as much as our Father in heaven. And he wants to give us the perfect gift if we are willing to accept it. Are you willing to accept that gift? Choose life. Point number two, obey God. It's very important. The reason I listed the first one, you know, choose life first, is because we have to choose to follow, to repent and be baptized and get God's Holy Spirit. And then point number two is to obey God. We need God's Holy Spirit to obey him. Like I said, even when we do have God's Holy Spirit, it is difficult. And, you know, we need that Holy Spirit to help us to become obedient to God. But you can, without it, obey certain things. I mean, there's people all throughout the Old Testament who kept the Sabbath or kept different things, and they kept parts of God's law, and they did receive physical blessings from keeping that. Well, let's turn over to 1 Kings in chapter 2. At this time in the scripture, it is near the end of David's life. David was very close to God. And he had made some huge mistakes in his life between parenting, some of the obvious major mistakes that gleam in front of everybody that God recorded for everyone to learn. And David was sitting there on his deathbed, and he started talking to Solomon. And he really wanted Solomon to learn something. The most important thing that he could teach him. He didn't tell Solomon that he needed to go to some special school or to get this degree or to go to that career or whatever. What was it that he wanted him to do? When the dirt hit the road, David spoke to his son Solomon, giving the last, most important advice that he could give. And it was this. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And David's time drew near, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man or a lady. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commands, and his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Why did David say to do this? He gave one of the clues of what one of the blessings that you get from it, so that you may succeed, may you may prosper in all that you do. Now, this doesn't guarantee you that you'll have a $100,000 job or make $50,000 a year or whatever. Success isn't based on that. Here's what David is telling his son part of success is based on. You will be blessed by obeying God. In Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, and Solomon, he's here speaking to his son, and he says in Proverbs 3, verse 1, My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You know, Solomon must have been teaching at one point in his life, you know, either before or after he had turned away from God and started worshiping other gods, and wanted his son to learn about God's ways too. We don't know the time frame that this was written, I don't think. I mean, we may, but I don't know the time frame. But he did at some time want to stress to his son, and most likely daughters also, these important things. Let's turn over to Mark 12 now. In Mark 12, we're going to read verses 30 through 31. And Jesus stated, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second of the greatest commandments is, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. How do you love God? Well, it's mentioned many times in the Bible, including John 14, verses 15, and verses 23 through 24. You could go through, and if you do a search, you'll find this an extreme amount of places throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So obey God. That was point number two. There are many blessings that we get from obeying God. If you wanted to go through and you could list them all out if you think about them, just keeping the Sabbath. I know sometimes we may think it may hinder us from doing certain things with our friends at this point in your life, and even at this point in my life. You know, but God gives us a Sabbath as a rest, as a physical rest, so that we can both be physically and spiritually replenished and rejuvenated. We are to accept the rest in Him also. Only, you know, through Him can we gain eternal rest, a spiritual rest that we don't get through this world. But as an example of that, we do have the Sabbath day to give us a physical rest, to be a blessing from us, to take a break from everyday life. So you will receive blessings throughout, you know, keeping all of commands. And we don't have time to go through every one of the blessings and list them out, and that's not the purpose of this. But let's move on to the third point. Point number three, choose your friends carefully. This is one of the most, this is one thing that we all have to do throughout our lives. It's not regulated just when we're a teenager or just when we're in our 20s, but this goes on throughout our lives. And you make sure that you don't kid yourself that this will not affect you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It starts off and says, "Do not be deceived." Other versions, I'm reading the New American Standard, other versions read, "Do not be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals." Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And one thing we always try to teach our children is that you need to be friendly to everyone. You need to be friendly to everyone. You truly do. You need to show God's love to your neighbors. You can't show God's love to your neighbors if you avoid everyone, if you stay away from people. But what you have to do is you have to make sure that you're the one is showing God's love to other people, showing God's way of life to other people. You have to be influencing them. If you find yourself that when you're hanging out with your friends that you're compromising God's way of life, if you're compromising your relationship with God, you have to be careful and draw that line. Find, I'm sure there's a polite way that you can do so. You don't have to be rude and say, you could think of all kinds of different ways you could be rude to them and being, you know, make yourself feel or make them feel as though you think you're superior to them when you're not. You're just trying to be careful on what situation you're putting yourself in. So really try to be careful. I know what it's like. I'm really not that old. And my daughter thinks I'm really extremely old, but some of you may think I'm really extremely young. But it hasn't been that long. I mean, even just in the past, 10, 15 years, if I have had friends who, whatever, was doing things that weren't exactly right, I would have to watch myself very closely, because it's easy when you're with a crowd to follow along with the crowd. It's very easy to do that. And so when you find yourself in those situations, you have to come up with some reason, and don't be timid about it. You have to take that stand. There's a song that says you need to stand for something or you'll fall for anything, and that is very true. And quickly over in 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." It's talking about binding yourself in a relationship with someone who is not a believer. That relationship is many different ways. It's not just a marital relationship. It's all kinds of different relationships. Because if that person is not trying to build you up, trying to draw you closer to the God, then what are they doing? And they may not be purposely doing that, drawing you away from God. They may be innocently and have a very good heart and maybe, really trying to live a good, worldly life. And I'm not, but just be careful who you bound yourself with. Another part of choosing your friends carefully is choosing those who mentor you. Let's turn over to Titus. I think this is really extremely important, because I remember as a teenager that although my friends had the majority of the influence over me, I also had mentors and people who I turned to advice who weren't my parents, because sometimes I think as a teenager you look to other, and I know you look to other people for advice. Sometimes your parents just seem like, well, that's dad, or that's mom, or whatever, you know the attitude. I remember it well. But choose your mentors who are teaching you. What are they teaching you? And here in Titus chapter 2, here's some duties that mentors are supposed to be teaching the younger people. Verse 1, but as for you, speak to the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in love and perseverance. Older women. Now, this doesn't mean really older women or anything like that. It means just older women. And if you're older than someone else, then you're to be an example for them. If Jordan is older than somebody else in the congregation, then she is older than them. So this is speaking to her also when it comes to maybe, you know, Hayden or somebody else in the congregation. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may well not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So be careful who is mentoring you. Are the people who are giving you advice on things, are they upholding the scriptures about being pure? You know, all these different aspects, being good, you know, or showing good deeds, having purity in doctrine, being dignified, sound in speech. And going along with choosing your mentors carefully, in Proverbs 15:22, it talks about seeking counsel. So when you do have plans, first, in choosing your friends carefully, choose the right friends to help you with those plans, whether it's living a godly life, being obedient to God, dedicating your life to God, or in your everyday life other than that, in your work career. But choosing the mentors who are teaching you, and then seeking the counsel when you need it. Don't just make up something in your mind and say you want to do it and then just go off and do it. Seek counsel. You can get good advice from people who may have made mistakes or may have done well in your area. Many times people who have done well have made mistakes and learned from those mistakes and then succeeded. After choosing your friends carefully, you need to, number 4, work hard. Proverbs 6. In Proverbs 6, verse 6, it starts off, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways, and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Work when it's time to work. There's nothing wrong with kicking back and taking it easy every once in a while and enjoying things. But when you need to work, you need to be prepared for work. Work hard. In Matthew 25, going along with working hard, Matthew 25, and verses 15 through 30. this is covers the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read the whole scripture here, but just as a summary, it talks about a man who gave one person five talents. And that person took and took those talents, and he did something with them. Those talents turned into 10 talents. He doubled his talents. And he gave another person 3 talents. And that person worked hard and at what he was doing, and he actually doubled those talents into 6. And so on. Then there was another person who he gave 1 talent, and that person had that talent, and he just buried it. He did nothing with that. Part of working hard is doing well at something. Doing it well. This isn't a talent saying, you know, the key of this isn't making money. The key is doing very well at something. If you're a janitor, if you decide that your life, that your career is going to be a janitor, that is great. You may be successfully being a janitor, but do the best. Be the best janitor that you can be. If you're an accountant, if you're a manager, if you're a dock worker, if you're a salesman, whatever it is, do it your best. Whatever you choose to do, use the talents that God has given you. Don't bury them in the sand. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. It backs that up. So do with all your might whatever you seek to do. Point number five is be content. This is one of the keys to happiness and your success. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, this should not be an excuse for laziness and to say, I'm satisfied with, doing, whatever. I'm satisfied with sitting on the couch. Or I'm satisfied with, I've been cleaning one floor a night on the janitor's third shift, and that's good enough for me. I'm content with doing that. That's not what this is talking about. Then you're forsaking your hard work and multiplying your talents. Being content here is a status of mind as to what you have. If you're constantly seeking after things that you don't have, you will never be content. If your goal in life is to have that big house or to have a certain type of car, to have that next newest smartphone that's out there. You can keep naming these on and on. You think you have to be, if you seem to find yourself that you're happy when you get that next thing on your list, you're not content. You need to try to be content with what you have. In Hebrews in chapter 13, it kind of backs this up a little bit. Hebrews 13 in verses 5. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? God gives many warnings to the rich. He doesn't say wealth is wrong, but there are many traps that go along with that. The rich, the scripture talks about the rich and how they tend to, they become reliant or they become comfortable with the security of their wealth. And when they have the security of that wealth, and that's what you depend on is that wealth for your security, you stop depending on God as much as you should. So be content with what you have. I know that when we first got married, we got married in 1994. It'll be 19 years in June. And we moved off to Southern Ohio, and I went to school full time, and I had done very poorly in high school, and so, you know, both my wife and I had the understanding that I'm going to need to go to school full time, and I'm only going to be able to work part time, because there was no way that I would be able to learn how to study and do the things that I need to do so that I could do well in school, so that eventually I could get into the career that we wanted to. But we lived on anywhere from $13,000 to $20,000 a year, and we were happy. We didn't sit there and worry about the things that we didn't have or couldn't do. You know, if we had saved our change up that year, what we'd do is put our coins in a jar, and so we could go visit my grandfather in Florida. So we saved up enough, and back then you could do that because gas was a little bit cheaper. It seems weird that not that long ago gas was cheap enough where you could pay like a buck a gallon and do that. But we could go down to my grandfather's house and stay at his house. You know, and what we would pay for in food at home, we would pay for down there, so the food wasn't any more expensive. You know, we were staying with family. We didn't have to go to the hotel and stay. We didn't have that set in our mind to go stay at the hotel on the beach or whatever. We were happy. We were content with going down and staying with Grandma and Grandpa. We enjoyed ourselves. It was wonderful. We looked forward to that. And for, you know, we did so much with our family then. We would go to parks. We would take our kids to parks. We would do activities with them. We'd do all kinds of different things. Our kids never had a lack of doing things. We didn't need to have money to do things with our family. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. What's that old phrase that some people, my uncle used to have this on his refrigerator, he who dies with the most toys wins? Well, the scripture says, for you came into the world with nothing, and you'll leave with nothing either. It doesn't matter. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight, the fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in presence of many witnesses. Be content in what you have. Don't let yourself get into the habit or into the worldly criteria of not being happy until you've reached this level, achieved this thing, purchased that item. Whatever it is, the scripture throughout, as we just read, talks about and warns us about the pursuit of physical things. If we are not the happiest we can be, unless we can afford the newest smartphone, stylish sports car, big home, fancy clothes, new fishing pole, new boat, you name it, whatever, anything you put a name to it, whatever it is, then you will never truly be happy. Happiness is something you choose, and it is something you gain from God. Where do you find happiness? I'm going to list some. I'm just going to read through a few scriptures here. If we turn to them, we won't have time. So I'm just going to read through a few scriptures here where it talks about happiness. In Psalms 144, verse 15, it says, "Happy is the people that in such a case, yea, happy is the people whose God is Jehovah." Psalms 146, verse 5, "Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his God." Proverbs 3:13, Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Let's read a couple other ones. Let's see. Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. And Proverbs 29, verse 18, the last one I'll read here is, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Point number 6. Spend within your means. Now, this point is mostly dependent on you being content. Most of the time, people, when they're not content with things, will go into debt for things. So you have to learn to be content first. Well, maybe you learn to make a budget first. It probably doesn't matter. You need to learn both. But you need to be content so that you will not spend beyond your means. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So stay out of debt. If you cannot afford to do something, then don't do it. Most of the time in life, we act as though we owe it to ourselves or our children to do certain things. I mean, for example, just because you're a senior doesn't mean you missed out on life or will be any less if you couldn't afford that fancy dress that you couldn't afford. The prom night or your senior year or the rest of your life isn't going to be ruined because you didn't have that dress. Unless you've set it in your mind that you can't be happy unless you have that. Again, happiness is something you choose and is something that is gained from God. If you cannot afford the dress, that movie, the smartphone, the fishing pole, again, the style of car, the size of home, the home location, the vacation, or whatever it is, it goes on and on, all these things. I'm not trying to pick on one thing, but if you can't afford those things, then don't purchase them. Whatever that is, don't go into debt to do it or get it. Because then what if you need that money for something that is important, but you already owe too much for the things that you wanted or needed, or that you wanted but did not need? In that case, you have become a slave to the lender. 7, my last point. Celebrate and enjoy your achievement, but beware. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 and 10. At the end of Solomon's life, I think he truly believed that he made some major mistakes. That's what I get from Ecclesiastes, is he learned greatly from the mistakes that he had made in turning away from God. And here he says, rejoice, young man or woman, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the day of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, he puts a stipulation there, just don't do anything. Know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. So, in enjoying life, you should enjoy life. You should do things that you enjoy. But be very careful. Don't get too carried away with that. And I'm going to list a couple scriptures where it helps you in that. It gives you some advice on what you need to do. The first piece of advice in that is flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 18 says, flee or immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So when you get yourself in a situation, flee. Find a way out. Going to turn back to Proverbs, jumping around in the scripture here a little bit. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one in rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So, your mom isn't that old, Mariah. I know you're looking at her and smiling with that big smirk on your face. So even if she isn't that old, you still have to listen to her. But just be careful. It gives advice. At this time of the year, many of the other seniors are going to parties. And what are they doing? Are they heavily drinking? Gluttons? Be careful. Do not be around that environment. There is no good that comes from that. None at all. If you put yourself in that situation and you have, if you have one drink and it takes one time for someone to slip something into that drink, you have absolutely no control over what can be done to you. Absolutely no control. And then even if somebody doesn't slip something in a drink and maybe you have one too many, you lose control. Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, verses 18 through 23. And in celebrating and enjoying your achievements and celebrating life, the ways of this world, they don't teach the scripture about saving yourself or your spouse. In verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife or husband of your youth. As a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Why should you, my son or daughter, be exhilarated or with an adulteress or an adulterer and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin, and he will die for a lack of instruction and in the greatness of his folly, or he will go astray. There are so many physical reasons why you would want to save yourself from marriage. But there's also mental reasons why. If you choose not to do this, you could have guilt. You could have all kinds of different things that trail along with you that you never forget. You never ever do. You may mostly forget about them, but they come back up. If you take this scripture to heart, it will greatly bless you. And turn back over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to read in verses 8 through 10. And indeed, if a man should live for many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything has come. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Again, that's just stressing that again, that you can rejoice, and you can rejoice in life. But now, let's skip down to chapter 12. 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. What he's saying here is before you've made these big mistakes, or even if you have made the big mistakes and you can repent, remember your Creator. Remember what He has in store for you before things get too out of hand, before things get to the point where you say, the evil days have come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. That's what sin does to all of us. It creeps up on us. It takes hold of us. And we don't have delight in our life anymore. Like we said, one of the ways of success is obeying God. We have blessings from keeping God's laws, and we have cursings from breaking them. What's the conclusion of the matter? In verse 13, when Solomon summed up everything he wrote, all the thousands of songs, all the different proverbs that he had given, the conclusion of the matter is, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. In summary, as you find your way in life, as each one of us, even if we've been graduated for 5, 10, 15 years, please remember these 7 points. First, choose life. 2, obey God. 3, choose your friends carefully. 4, work hard. 5, be content. 6, spend within your means. And 7, celebrate and enjoy your achievements. But beware. Congratulations to all you out there who have graduated, to Mariah and Luba. We're sure proud of you, and we sure appreciate you having you as part of our congregation.